desire to be drawn close to God. I tell you, in this day we're living, we desperately need Jesus. We live in a very, very pushy world. Something I really struggle with. I have gotten probably, since we almost took a tour in Williamsburg, I've gotten probably 20 calls from such and such a resort. One time I thought I'd tell them, oh, is that the place we went and visited in Africa? No, it's in Virginia. Oh, that was Africa. Finally, I told them, I made it clear I don't want to hear from you guys anymore. It's way too pushy. These salesmen try to convince you with this really smooth speech that you need that refrigerator, or you need that vacuum cleaner, or you need that new car, even though yours works fine. And they want to make you feel stupid because your car doesn't get 350 miles a gallon like the one they're offering, or, you know, has 10,000 horsepower and does 0 to 60 in 0.6 seconds or something like that. I had a cousin that sold Kirby vacuum cleaners. I don't know if you remember Kirby. That's, you know, they had different vacuums that were the best and the best, and Kirby was the best for a while. Anyhow, he was really good at selling this, and he told my mom when he was selling it, he said, you only need to sweep the upstairs of your house because it's so strong, it'll pull everything up. And he said, you definitely don't want to sweep the basement because that'll mess up your foundation. And mom bought a sweeper. Or maybe that appliance salesman wants you to buy the refrigerator that's smart and knows what food you have in it and then orders it for you. Have you ever seen those? It's pretty intense. A pushy society. We have so many politicians today that it doesn't matter what side of the fence you're on, they're pushy. They want to push their agenda, and sometimes they'll even sneak something into their idea that makes the other party happy, so they'll vote for them. And I'm tired of it. I'm tired of self-centered, pushy politics. One thing that I've noticed today is, and hear me out here, is pushy parents. Maybe they didn't get to do the thing they want to do in their childhood, so they push their children to do it so they can live out that dream through them. Or their friends are into this, and well, their kids aren't into enough stuff because I better make them because they look more important or more impressive. And the kids end up having so big of a load they can't handle it all. Have you seen that? You know what I'm talking about? But do you know what arena pushiness is practiced and it shouldn't be practiced? That's in the church. We need to support our church, work together, not be pushy. I'm not saying anyone here is, I'm just using this as an example. What do I mean by pushy? Well, I believe this is right, so therefore everyone else should, and I'm going to push you until you, whatever, get mad and leave or agree with me. Or maybe this person over here should be serving in this capacity, so we're going to push them until they do it. That kind of pushiness, that's not needed in the church. God isn't pushy. He invited, he led, he called. So many people in society want to push instead of lead. Good leaders don't push. But unfortunately, many of our leaders do, so they're not good leaders. A good leader leads. Leads by example. They're not afraid to get their hands dirty. And it seems we as Christians, we want to hold others to higher standards than we hold ourselves. And we make excuses for our own behavior. Wouldn't it be a much better approach instead if we lived our lives in such a way that others would want to follow our example? No pushing would be needed then. I want to look at several scriptures that show how our Heavenly Father led. He isn't pushy or rude. The first one I'm calling Come Follow Me. That's in Matthew chapter 4, if you would turn there. Some I have a passage to turn to, some I don't. But Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was seeking his disciples at this time. And he happened upon Peter and Andrew. And if you allow my imagination to run amok here a little bit, you know the phrase, curse like a sailor? I feel like this fits these guys, especially Peter. Now, there's no specifics really given about Peter before he became a disciple, but we know after he became a disciple, he was quite a character at times. So I can only imagine he was a really rough character before. So Matthew 4, 18 to 20. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. By the way, my sermon is called Come. Come. This is where my imagination kicks in. I picture in my mind's eyes these guys, really hardened sailors. They're rough guys, you know, the stereotypical sailor. Well, this meek, bearded man with a white robe walks up. I'm just going off of pictures I've seen, right? I mean, Jesus could have been wearing jeans. I don't know. But he walks up, and he knew what kind of response he'd get if he told them to go do something. This is what I want you to do. Go do it. They'd probably tell him where to get off. They wouldn't listen. But instead he said, "Come, follow me." Now, I understand the word "come" isn't there, but it's implied. And what does the passage state in verse 20? They dropped everything and followed him. Now, that was their livelihood. They dropped everything of their livelihood and followed Jesus. Their nets, their bait, their fishing rod, whatever they used to fish back then. Everything. They dropped it and followed Jesus. What happened? Why was that simple invitation powerful enough to get them to leave their livelihood and follow him? What did they see in Jesus' eyes that made them want to follow him? They just met him. Jesus knew that to get people to change their ways, they needed to be invited, not pushed. And while Jesus certainly wasn't a pushover, he also wasn't pushy. He led by example. And all through the New Testament, we have examples of his character coming through, how to follow him. And we see this very evident in this invitation to Peter and Andrew. Jesus walked up to complete strangers and said, "Come, follow me." If we would only have that spirit in our lives when we want to help people change their lives for the better. But we're usually too busy noticing flaws in the ways they're making a mess of things. What's the difference? Why don't people follow our example like they followed Jesus? The big question is, are we worthy of being followed? And that's a huge question. Am I leaving an example that others should and could follow? Man, that's challenging. Because I know we're humans. And, you know, for me, sometimes I'm not in a good mood, or sometimes I'm just really not pleasant to be around or whatever. And do we have an attitude and an example that's worth being followed? A friend of mine some time back invited one of his friends to come to church. And his friend said, "Well, will I be looked down on or looked at as wrong because I look rough?" It's a valid question. Where would we fit in there? If Jesus walked up to some tough fishermen and they just followed him knowing he loved them, because they obviously were rough guys, where do we stand? How are we portraying our love for other people and showing them it's not conditional on how they look or how they act even? See, as far as I can see, this is the first time, as far as I know, this is the first time these guys met Jesus, and they didn't have time to get to know him or learn about his reputation. They had to take him at face value, and he obviously did a good job. What would other people's first impression be of us? Let's hope they catch us on our best day, right? Let's look at the second invitation. "All you who are thirsty, come and drink." This is a very short passage. You don't need to turn there, but if you want to, it's in Isaiah 55. It's just like seven words. Driving up from Beersheba, a combined force of British, Australians, and New Zealanders were pressing on the rear of the Turkish retreat over arid desert. The attack outdistanced its water-carrying camel train. Water bottles were empty. The sun blazed piteously out of a sky where the vultures wheeled expectantly. Our heads ached, writes Gilbert. Our eyes became bloodshot and dim to the blinding glare. Our tongues began to swell. Our lips turned a purplish black and then burst. Those who dropped out of the column were never seen again. But the desperate force battled on to Shiraya. I'm not sure how to pronounce it. They were wells there. And had they been unable to take the place by nightfall, thousands were doomed to die of thirst. We fought that day, writes Gilbert, as men fight for their lives. We entered Shiraya Station on the heels of the retreating Turks. The first objects which met our view were the great stone cisterns full of cold, clear drinking water. In the still night air, the sound of water running into the tanks could be distinctly heard, maddening us in its nearness. Yet not a man murmured when orders were given for the battalions to fall in, too deep, facing the cisterns. Then he describes the stern priorities, the wounded, those on guard duty, then company by company. It took 4 hours before the last man had his drink of water, and in all that time they had been standing 20 feet from a low stone wall, on the other side of which were thousands of gallons of water. Now that's thirst. And I'd be very surprised if anyone here was ever that thirsty. I know I've been thirsty and I got a drink and wow, it tastes so good, but never that thirsty. However, the thirst described here is nowhere close to the thirst of a soul seeking eternal comfort. And God Almighty gives this invitation in Isaiah 55:1, just the first portion. It says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." There's parallel passages in the New Testament. John 4:14, we have the story of Jesus with the woman at the well. And he says to her, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." John 7:37, on that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let him who hears say, 'Come,' and let him who thirsts, 'Come.' Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." We live in a thirsty world. Thirst for power, blood, fame, fortune, wealth, you name it. All things that won't last. But people are striving with every ounce of energy within them to attain it. Let me ask you this, and this question may be a no-brainer, but I have found that sometimes it needs asking. But I've learned that even in situations where people have the best of appearances, they might be missing something. So my question, have you drunk of this water of life freely that our Heavenly Father offers? Or are you still thirsty? Don't assume that everything's just good. Sometimes we need to ask ourselves tough questions. Am I good with God? Is everything clear? Make sure. Then when we know we've experienced that life-giving water that He came to quench a thirst that no man can satisfy, then we need to show others. And our Father was on to something when He used water as an example. In our world's insatiable desire and quest for things that never satisfy, can we show them somehow that they're missing something that absolutely does satisfy? I think of the song, "All my life long I had panted for a drink from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his life I am now saved." And that's such a beautiful invitation from the Savior. Come, never thirst. Can we tell the world? No, we can't push it on them. That's just not going to work. But can they see the difference in our lives? Maybe they'll realize that they really aren't getting their thirst quenched. And then the next one I want to share with you, the next invitation is, "Come, all of you who are tired and have heavy loads." And I have a feeling this applies to just about everyone here this morning. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. I have two boys that are incredibly weak unless they want to prove their strength. You know what I'm talking about there, Johnny? Yep. Can you carry that? Oh, it's too heavy. Yeah, but if you wanted to show me how strong you were, it wouldn't be too heavy. How do you pick that up with one hand? Well, that's how heavy that burden really is. You know, I show them I can carry 3 gallons of water in one hand. Yes, I can do that, Brian, even though I don't have long enough fingers. It does work. Do you ever think God looks down on us and says, why in the world are you struggling over that burden? I can carry it for you. What does Jesus say about this? Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, we are in a time period there where the Jews were going through some really strict, heavy loads of ceremonial laws and traditions and just burdens that they had that was unnecessary. And Jesus was inviting them to lay them down and accept the salvation that he offered. He was talking to sinners that were weighed down with guilt. He was talking to people that were oppressed by Roman tyranny. How many of you, and you don't need to raise your hands because I just about imagine everybody could put both hands up, how many of you are carrying a heavy burden right now? I know many of you are. There are some incredibly heavy loads right now. And Satan loves to see us discouraged. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong to carry a heavy load, because some of the loads you're carrying, it's understandable. But I am convinced that Satan just gives us things to worry about or brings things to our attention that we should be burdened about. And if you're like me, you're only too quick to oblige. Folks, I'm not trying to make light of carrying burdens, but I'm stating the point because I often struggle with burdens that I don't really need to carry. Lord, I'm so discouraged. I don't know what to do. I have so many burdens, and I gave them all to you. But you didn't take them, Jesus. Why will you tell me that's so? The answer is simple, little one. He answered, because you didn't let go. A lot of truth there. And I'm standing up here saying that, and I guarantee you I don't have it figured out. I'm working on it. Are we carrying burdens of our own simply because we didn't let them go? Could we follow the great wisdom and the deep insight of the movie Frozen and Queen Elsa and just simply let it go? It's a deep movie. It would be very convicting, I'm sure, if you haven't seen it. It's a lot easier said than done. I realize that. What kind of burden are you carrying? Is it physical, emotional, maybe family's unsaved, maybe financial, maybe even guilt or shame? I don't know. But we all have those burdens that grow incredibly heavy. But we have this beautiful invitation from Jesus. It's not a rebuke saying you shouldn't have the burden to begin with. And it's not even a rebuke telling us it's unnecessary to carry it. He's simply saying, if you have something that's weighing you down, come to me and I'll help you carry it. I'm standing up here right now with burdens I never dreamed I'd carry. The older I get, the burdens just get bigger. And I keep telling the Lord, I can't carry them on my own. I need your help. And he showed me that in a big way this year. Yeah, the burdens of life get extremely heavy. But I'm so glad I know the burden bearer, chain breaker, and pain taker, if you know that song. Also want to tell you something I've learned, and I'm sure those of you that are more mature than me have long ago learned this. And I don't think it's at all wrong, again, to have a burden. It's okay to be suddenly struck with worry or fear or dread, because those are normal human feelings. But it's in those moments of great burdens that drives us to our knees. They should. It brings us closer to God. And I don't think it's wrong to continue to be worried about a situation or continue to be bothered with it, because we're humans, again. It causes us to run to God. But how are we coping with it afterwards? Are we able to move forward? Or are we crippled, totally unable to function? And that's when I think the point comes where we're carrying it on our own too much. And I'm speaking carefully because I know how easy it is to tell someone to give it to God, but totally another thing to practice what I preach. And I also know how easy it is to put someone on a guilt trip and say, well, you just don't have enough faith to trust the Lord. I don't care for those words. Some personalities can just shrug and go on a lot easier than others. But through it all, are we remembering that we don't have to walk through life alone and carry these burdens alone? I read something that was really good, and let me read it to you. Give God your waking thoughts. Before you face the day, face the Father. Before you step out of bed, step into His presence. Give God your waiting thoughts. Spend time with Him in silence. Give God your whispering thoughts. Imagine considering every moment as a potential time of communion with God. And give God your waning thoughts. At the end of the day, let your mind settle on Him. Conclude the day as you begin it, talking to God. Most of our burdens are in our thoughts. They consume our thoughts. That's where they sit and simmer and stew. And it's really hard sometimes to shut our brains off and not think about that. But let's remember this invitation of Jesus when our burdens grow heavy. Can we leave those burdens at the cross? And something I've learned personally, all that's all fine and good, but then the burden comes that I can't give you this burden because I don't know how to do it. And then you have to lay that burden at His feet too. So I've been praying, Lord, help me to give this to You. I know I can't do it on my own, but You're going to have to help me to give it to You. And I continually try to lay that back down and let Him take the responsibility. He's better able to handle it anyway. And the last thing I want to talk about, last invitation. It's come. Let's talk about things. I don't know how far and wide our services go. Potentially anyone in the world can watch, so this goes out to anyone. Have you accepted the invitation of Christ to come to Him? Incredible invitation from our Heavenly Father, and it should be very familiar to you. It's found in Isaiah 1:18. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you're listening this morning and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior and friend, maybe you've walked away, or maybe you know there's just something in your life that needs cleared up. This is an incredibly beautiful invitation. God's saying, come, let's talk. Hear what I'm telling you. It's important. Even though you may have many sins that stain your life, bright red and you can't seem to get through that, can't seem to get free, I can make them all go away. The sin stain that runs so deep, I can completely erase. Think about that. I can turn them from deep red to sparkling white. Red is often symbolized to use as a color to symbolize something harsh. Like, if you look at the medical diagrams of where the pain is located, it's a big red spot, you know? Or if your car is overheating, what's this color of the light that comes on? It's red. You know, everything, it's... Red shouldn't be your favorite color. Anyway. White, however, symbolizes purity. And I'm here to tell you that the most awesome invitation ever given by God Almighty was when He invites anyone to come to Him and completely be cleansed and made pure. And that's something you can do today, right now. What an incredible God we serve that invites us to come. He doesn't push. He just invites. Now, I have a song I'd like to sing for you. Some of you may have heard it, but I think it just wraps this up very nicely. And I'd like you to listen. All ready, Nelson? weak and wounded sinner, lost and left to die. Oh, raise your head, for love is passing by. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus and live. Now your burden's lifted and carried far away, and precious blood has washed away the stain. So sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus and live. And like a newborn baby, don't be afraid to crawl. And remember, when you walk, sometimes you fall. So fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus and live. Sometimes the way is lonely and steep and filled with pain. So if your sky is dark and pours the rain, then cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus and live. Oh, when the love spills over and music fills the night, and when you can't contain your joy inside, then dance for Jesus, dance for Jesus, dance for Jesus and live. Your final heartbeat, you kiss the world goodbye, then go in peace on laugh on glory's side. And fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus and live. Fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus and live. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your beautiful invitation to come to you.